All right, we are in the middle or towards the end of Exodus 10. Okay, and today hopefully we'll do finish 10, do 11, start 12. Okay? Well, 11's really short, so. Oh, 12's very long, so. All right, so anyone remember where we are? Well, yeah, yes, very true, very true. What's happened? Yes. Yeah. What'd you say? They just got eaten up by locusts? Is that what you said? Yes, they just got eaten up by locusts. So we are in the third set of three plagues, right? And what are these three plagues focused on? Yes, creation, not land. Sky. First three was what? Water. Second three. And third three is sky, okay? To show that God has absolute dominion over all creation, okay? So we had the hail, right? That was so bad. It was not just hail, it was a hailstorm with lightning that set everything on fire, destroyed everything living that was outside. Man and beast, if you were outside, you were dead, okay? And remember, that was the first plague where God said explicitly that man would die, okay? These last three, well, the last triad of plagues, right? So 7, 8, and 9, the plagues really intensify. And I don't know if you remember, but each of these last three, not including the 10th one, 7, 8, and 9 are all God's, become things that God uses for judgment throughout the rest of Scripture. If you remember, we looked at hail, right? God uses hail in time of war, and then we see all three of these again in Revelation. Okay? Locusts, right? Locust was one of the curses that God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy if they did not obey, which of course they did not obey, so they get the locusts. Okay? And then we're going to see locusts again in Revelation. All right, so plague of hail destroys everything green, but we know that some of the plants weren't big enough to really be destroyed, so then God sends the locust, which then eats everything that's green. Okay, so now Egypt is in a really bad way because now they have no food. Okay, and I don't know if you remember, but we said that this is a reversal of the time of Joseph, right? Joseph, there was famine, but God gave Joseph, who wisely planned, and Egypt was blessed in the midst of this. Now we get the exact opposite, where you are persecuting the people of Joseph, and therefore now you have no food and there is no hope for you, for Egypt. Okay? So now we're going to get the ninth plague, which is the darkness. So can somebody read for me Exodus 10, 21 to 29, or the rest of the chapter? All right. Okay. So, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky or heaven, as Marion's version says. Okay. So, Pharaoh gets no warning about this plague. If you remember, there are some of the other plagues. Pharaoh, Moses comes before Pharaoh and says, if you don't let the people go, then such and such will happen. Right. And then Pharaoh kind of gets a choice. Is he going to let the people go? Which obviously he always chooses no, or have the plague. This one, there is no warning. The plague, God is just sending the plague. After the locusts, darkness. Pharaoh gets no warning, no chance to let the people go. He got his chance at the end of the plague of locusts. He failed, so therefore another plague falls on its heels. Okay? This plague is specifically against Ra, right? The sun god. Okay? He was also creator god in the Egyptian pantheon. Okay? And if you remember what we talked about when we started the 10 plagues, however many weeks ago, plague 3, plague 6, and plague 9 are all directed specifically against man or against Pharaoh. Okay? In plague 3 and plague 6, we got dust or soot, right, which reminded us of the creation of man. Here, the plague is specifically against Ra, the sun god, right? Because darkness comes and the sun does not travel across the sky like he usually does. But Pharaoh was supposed to be a manifestation of Ra. This is why Pharaoh is God. He is supposed to be Ra in human form on earth. Okay? So this plague is a direct attack against Pharaoh himself. Okay? Ra, the sun doesn't shine. Pharaoh, you're supposed to be the manifestation of Ra, the god. Well, this god doesn't even exist. He's dead. Okay? This is the final plague that shows God's sovereignty over the sky, right? Moses is supposed to stretch out his hand toward the sky in verse 21 and verse 22. Okay? And darkness is going to come over the land. Now, darkness was a way bigger deal in the ancient Near East than it is today. Okay? There are no electric lights. You know, you have candles and oil lamps. Most of them are oil lamps that give very little light. Okay? So everything shut down at nightfall for the most part. Okay? Unless you were very wealthy or whatever and could afford more. Okay? But you didn't travel at night. You didn't do things at night because it was dark. Okay? You only had oil lamps, which didn't even you couldn't even really travel with those. Okay? You would need torches and a caravan, you know, and robbers and thieves were out at night because the darkness hid what they did. And so darkness was a time when the good people stayed inside and just didn't do anything. Okay? This is God's signature move number three. Okay, first we have the hail, then we have the locusts, and now darkness. All three are signs of God's judgment throughout the Old Testament. Now, darkness is used kind of like a metaphor, right? That the wicked walk in darkness, okay? Now, does that mean they are walk around and it's literally dark? No. Okay? But we get that metaphor throughout Scripture, 1 Samuel 2:9, okay? In Hannah's prayer, darkness is a sign that you've been cut off from God. I'm just going to list some, and then we're going to look up some that is actual literal darkness. Okay? Job 5:13 through 14 says the wicked end up groping in darkness, though it is day, right? But it's just a metaphor. It's not like they really have darkness. Okay, Psalm 82:5, the wicked walk in darkness. But let's turn to these three. Zephaniah 1, verse 15. Don't usually turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, verse 15. Okay, and this is talking about the day of the Lord, which is going to be the day of judgment. Zephaniah 1, verse 15. If someone can read that for me.
A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness.
Okay, so Zephaniah is describing the day of the Lord, which is going to be the day of judgment. And one of the ways it is described is a day of darkness and gloom, day of clouds and thick darkness. Okay, so darkness is a sign of God's judgment. All right, and then let's go to Mark 15:33. What time in history was there darkness in the middle of the day? When Passover and when Christ died. Mark 15:33. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Mark 15:33. Okay, so this would have been from noon till 3, which is like your brightest time of day. When Christ died, there was darkness, okay? Sign of God's judgment. And then, where's the last place we're going to go? Revelation. Revelation 16, verse 10.
Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain.
Okay, so this is the fifth bowl judgment in Revelation. What is it? Darkness and pain. Okay, so just like in the book of Exodus, God is setting up how he is going to judge the world, what he's going to do in the future as judgments as well. Okay, so these plague, especially these three, 7, 8, and 9, are not just in Exodus. They are throughout scripture as well as God's judgment. Okay, so if we go back to Exodus 10, still verse 21. Okay, so God, Moses is to stretch out his hand. Darkness is going to come, and it's a darkness which may be felt. Okay, this is a darkness so terrible that it's meant to drive you insane. I mean, this is the kind of darkness you can't see your hand in front of your face, which we don't really even know this kind of darkness, right? Because we have our lights, and even at night, right, there's light. There's the moon and the stars and I mean, we have our street lights and whatever, right? Now there's going to be nothing, okay? Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days, okay? So this is instantaneous darkness. Sun shining, all of a sudden it's pitch black, and you can't see anything, all right? Thick darkness, this is a unique Hebrew term. Okay, this is a specific word in Hebrew for this kind of darkness, which is a form of God's judgment and wrath. Okay, this is not the word for night or the normal word for darkness. This is a special Hebrew word, okay, that indicates God's judgment and wrath. Okay, anyone have any idea why it might have been for 3 days? Okay, at the same time Christ was in... But it was, well, no, it didn't take 3 days to die on the cross, but he was dead for 3 days. But, okay, in the ancient Near, if you remember the story of Lazarus in the book of, in the Gospels, how long does Jesus wait before he goes? 3 days. He waits 3 days because in the ancient Near East, they thought when you died, your soul kind of hovered around your body for 3 days. So you might, it's like Princess Bride. He's mostly dead. Right? But after 3 days, you're not mostly dead. You're all dead. So Jesus waited 3 days so that when he came, there would be no superstition or whatever that, no, Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive. Right? So here we have 3 days of darkness because who's dead? Ra is dead. Right? And Ra is dead. Just like, remember, the Nile turned to blood? Hopi, the Nile god? Right, he's dead. Now Ra, it's been 3 days. He is dead, right? That he's not even a god at all, okay? Verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Okay, so this sort of darkness made any kind of travel impossible. They did not see each other, and they just... the whole nation comes to a standstill and just sits for 3 days. And 3 days in absolute darkness is a very long time. The minutes would crawl by. I mean, because you cannot do anything. Okay? They, again, like I said, they had clay lamps, but this gives hardly any light. Okay? It says, nor did anyone, what? Some light, but yes. Right. Because the thing is, if instantaneous darkness falls on you, you're not prepared. You don't even have your clay lamps near you. You don't have your fireplace near you. You know. Right. I mean, obviously, I'm sure they had to do something, but it also says. Nor did anyone rise from his place, right? Now, that does not literally mean nobody moved, right? But if you moved, it was very short distances, you know, only in your house where it was most familiar, you know, and you wonder about people caught outside or whatever. What did they do? You know, could they stumble their way home, or did they just sit where they were because they were afraid to move? Yeah. Yep. Look at the verse 23. It said, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Okay. So no, it's fine. It's a question. It's a good question. Okay. But another reason people did not really move around is because they're afraid, right? Darkness brings fear. We are made to live in the light. That's how God created us. Right. And kids are afraid of the dark, even the dark we have, let alone, you know, pitch black. I can't see my hand in front of my face. Because God created us to live in the light. Okay? And remember, this is not just darkness of night. This is absolutely no light at all. Okay? And then, like we said, the contrast with Israel. Israel has light. Egypt does not. Okay? So again, God is building a difference. Israel, these are my people. Right? Egypt, you messed with the wrong people. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. Okay? So it seems like, it's not explicitly said, right? But it seems like God brings an end to the darkness because it was limited, right? 3 days, it says. And then Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron, right? Because he probably couldn't have gotten anyone to go get or even find Moses and Aaron, right, in the darkness. So the plague comes to an end, but Moses has been scared. Not Moses. Pharaoh has been scared half to death, and he's willing to give in. Okay? So Pharaoh, again, offers another compromise. If you remember in the last plague, what had he said? You're allowed to go, but only who are allowed to go? The men. Only the men. Okay? So here, he says, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. So he's saying, fine, take all your people, take your women and your children, but you got to leave your flocks behind. But what had Moses demanded in the last plague? Who was to go? Everyone and everything, right? And Moses had made that clear. Okay? So Pharaoh continues to break, but he is still trying to maintain some semblance of control. And my goodness, this is the ninth plague, right? He's held out a long time. Okay, to leave the animals behind, right, would mean to leave your wealth behind, to leave what's valuable behind. Also, what do animals need to take care of them? People, right? You're not just going to ditch your animals and let them fend for themselves for a week or whatever, right? So to leave your animals behind means that you have to leave some people behind to take care of your animals. Okay, if you look up back to verse 9 of chapter 10, this is what Moses had said. He said, we shall go with our young, our old, with our sons, our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we shall go. Okay, so he had already said in the last plague, everyone and everything, all the flocks as well. And so Pharaoh says, fine, go, but you got to leave your animals behind. So Pharaoh is still trying to maintain some semblance of control. Okay, verse 25, but Moses said, you must also let us have our sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Okay, now remember, the law had not yet been instituted. It's coming. But sacrifices and burnt offerings were already in place. Okay, now what's the difference between a sacrifice and a burnt offering? Does anyone know? What's the difference between a sacrifice and a burnt offering? Moses says, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings. Okay, part of that, but sacrifices, you ate part of it, okay? You would burn part of it, but you got to eat part of it. The priest would eat part of it. A burnt offering, the whole thing was burned up, okay? You burned every part of it. Right, exactly, on the altar, right? Both of them are on the altar, but the sacrifice, you got to eat part of it. It was, you know, a communal thing. A burnt offering was for you burned the whole thing. Okay, now remember, the law hasn't come yet. They haven't made it to Sinai yet. God hasn't given them the law. But even before this, sacrifices and burnt offerings were in practice. I know, if you remember, all the way back to Cain and Abel, right? God had to have told them something, because Abel gives a sacrifice that is pleasing to God and Cain does not. Okay, so we don't have record of that. We don't know exactly what the rules and regulations were, but God had obviously communicated something before the formal giving of the law in at Sinai. Okay, verse 26, therefore, Moses is still speaking to Pharaoh, therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. Okay, so Moses implies that they're not going to know what exactly God wants them to sacrifice until they get there. Okay, they're not going to guess ahead of time because they don't know what God wants. So only a full and complete exodus is acceptable. If you look, the word serve is twice in this verse. Okay, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. Until we arrive, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. Okay, that word for serve is slave. Okay. Okay, or worship. Yep. Yep, so, but it's in Hebrew, it's the same. However it's translated in English, it's the word for slave. So Moses is emphasizing, hey, we're really slaves of God. We're not your slaves. You think you have control and can keep our flocks back? Guess again. Okay, we're slaves of God. We're going to obey what he says, not what you say. Verse 27, but Yahweh, or but the Lord, hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay, so again, just like in verse 20, God intervenes and hardens Pharaoh's heart so that we can have plague number 10 now. This word for hardened is to make strong or strengthened. Okay, this shouldn't be surprising because what did God tell us all the way back at the beginning? What did he tell Moses? He's going to harden his heart and? Yes. That Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened until the firstborn died. Now, we don't know that Moses knew that that was going to be 10 plagues. He just knew that however many there were, the last one was going to be the death of the firstborn. Okay, so each plague that came, Moses had to know, this is not the last one. There's at least one more. Oh, this is not the last one. Maybe God told him there were 10. We don't know. But that's not recorded. We just know that he knew ahead of time, before any of them started, what the last plague was going to be. Okay, and that's in chapter 4, verse 23, that God told him that. So that's before he even went to Egypt in the first place. Okay, so that was way at the beginning.
By that time, he probably forgot about it.
Maybe. probably not, though. Okay, verse 28. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Okay, so Pharaoh is thoroughly offended and angry. He has broken this far. He has compromised as much as he's going to compromise. Moses is stubborn, will not accept any of his compromises, and he's just angry. Okay, so he calls an end to all bargaining. From Pharaoh's point of view, this is over. If Moses comes before him again, he's just going to kill him. Okay, remember, what had his counselors advised him to do? Let them go, just give in. Why? Yes, Egypt was being destroyed. And so in spite of the counsel from his advisors, in spite of the absolute destruction of his country, Pharaoh cannot bring himself to bend the knee and fully give in to Yahweh's demands. Okay, so Pharaoh resorts to threatening. Hey, if you come back, if you stand before me again, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you. So how does Moses respond? Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. Okay? So it's all coming to head. The end is near. Moses' reply lets Pharaoh know that he has accurately told the future. We will never see each other again. All right? Israel and Moses are leaving Egypt for good, and he will not see Pharaoh's face again. All right? Now, it's interesting. Three different pharaohs have now wanted Moses dead. Okay, you had Thutmose the first, and he was the pharaoh that wanted to kill the baby boys. Okay, when it wasn't necessarily specifically directed at Moses, but because Moses was a boy, a Hebrew boy, he wanted him dead. Then there was Thutmose the third, who wanted to kill Moses for murdering the Egyptian, if you remember that. And now this is Amenhotep the second. Okay, and he's the pharaoh of the Exodus. And he's just mad because Moses has now destroyed his country and wants him dead. Okay, so Moses has not made himself very popular with the pharaohs of Egypt. Questions, chapter 10. All right, so now we get at least the intro to the 10th plague. Can someone read for me all of Exodus 11? It's a short one, 10 verses.
Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land.
All right, so this is a little bit of an unfortunate chapter break, okay? Because at the end of chapter 10, it seems like Moses leaves, okay? But in actuality, he doesn't leave Pharaoh's presence until chapter 11, verse 8, okay? Chapter 10 ends with Pharaoh saying, get out of here. If you come back, you're dead. And Moses says, you're right, I'll never come back. Okay, so it seems, you know, if you just end there, Moses is gone. He's never going to see Pharaoh's face again. But that's not what happens. He doesn't leave at the end of chapter 10. He doesn't leave until chapter 11, verse 8. Okay, so then what happens? Chapter 11 starts with, now the Lord said to Moses. So God speaks to Moses in Pharaoh's presence. Moses is still standing there before Pharaoh, and he gets further revelation from God. My guess would be Pharaoh can't hear it, right? Only Moses can. Because if you look down at verse 4, it said, Moses said, thus says the Lord. Okay, so then Moses starts talking to Pharaoh again in verse 4. Right. So it's probably, my guess would be that Moses only hears what God says, right? And then he relays the message to Pharaoh. Okay, but what does God say in verse 1? One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. Okay, so finally Moses knows, if he didn't already know before that there were going to be 10, that the last plague is here. And they are almost done with this whole process with Pharaoh, and it's at an end. Okay, this is going to be the defining moment. All the plagues have led up to this one. Right, and they've gotten worse and worse and worse. Right now, this is going to be the, you know, buy nine judgments, get one free, and it's the worst one. Okay, what does God say? One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh. Okay, this is the emphatic I. The in Hebrew pronouns are implied. If they're written, they're emphatic. Okay, so God himself is going to bring this plague. It's going to be different than all the other plagues. All the other plagues have been God's worked through Moses and Aaron. This plague, Moses and Aaron don't have to do anything. They don't have to stretch out their staff. They don't have to hit the water or hit the ground or do anything. Okay, why? God's going to, now, of course, God did all the other plagues, right? But in this plague, Moses and Aaron, he's not even going to work through Moses and Aaron at all. This is going to be God, God himself. Okay? So I will bring on Pharaoh in Egypt one more plague. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out. Okay? He's going to beg you to go, push you out, drag you out of land. It's just going to be get out, get out, get out. Get out now. So Pharaoh is finally going to do what God wants. Okay, this is going to be total victory for God and a total breaking of Pharaoh. Verse 2 and 3. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man asks from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So there is a huge difference between Pharaoh and the Egyptians, right? Pharaoh's come to the point where Moses, if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. And here it says that the man Moses was greatly esteemed. Okay. So the Egyptians had come to respect the Hebrews, probably mostly out of fear of what their God can do, right? But it's like, well, you don't mess with that people, all right? And they could see that it was Pharaoh's resistance that was destroying Egypt. So God is breaking Egypt even in their attitudes. Okay, God also makes the Egyptians willing to give up their valuables. And this is going to be God's way of providing for his people as they wander in the wilderness. They don't know it, but they're going to be out there for 40 years. Okay, right? Remember, they're slaves. They don't have much. Whatever they had, I'm sure Pharaoh has confiscated or somehow weaseled his way into over the 430 years or whatever, 100 and whatever years of slavery. Okay? So they don't have much. So God is going to provide for his people that they are going to get all of Egyptian valuables, right? And God's going to use this also to help build the tabernacle, right? There was a lot of gold and fine cloth and all this stuff in the construction of the tabernacle. Well, where in the world do slaves get that, right? Well, from the Egyptians on their way out, okay? So this is how God's going to provide for his people. Moses himself was greatly esteemed. Okay, so it seems like everyone loved and respected Moses. They had converted from belief in Pharaoh to belief in Moses. So this is God's retaliation on Pharaoh for when he tried, if you remember at the beginning, to get Israel to cry out to him, to believe in him and not believe in Yahweh. At the beginning, remember, when he didn't even think that Yahweh was a real God. He learned fast that that was not true, right? But at the very, very beginning, Pharaoh just scoffs at Yahweh and says he's just an invention of your imagination because you're too lazy, right? Who should you really believe in? Me, because I have the power and I have the power to make you miserable. So this is God's retaliation, where Moses, the man that theoretically Egypt should hate because he's destroyed their country, right? They respect him. Okay, verse 4. Moses said, thus says the Lord. Okay, so he starts talking to Pharaoh again. All right, and he talks about the 10th plague. Verses 4 through verse 8, Abner, who's one of the professors I listen to, Abner Chow, he calls this Moses' mic drop moment. Okay, Moses gets the last laugh. Moses gets the last word. Okay, Pharaoh says, get out or you're dead. Moses says, you're right, I'll never see you again. And then he has this to say, okay? Moses gets the last word in. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I am going out. Who's the I refer to? Moses? Who's it refer to? The Lord, Yahweh. I am going out. God is going to do this plague personally, okay? He is going out in... I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, okay? So this is God's challenge to Pharaoh, right? Let's have a real fight, you versus me, okay? I'm coming, midnight. I'm going to go out into the midst of Egypt, right? What should Pharaoh's reaction have been? Yes, he should be terrified. Right? That all the other plagues, you know, have been at least through the mediator of Moses and Aaron. This one, God himself is coming. God is going to show up. Pharaoh should have been terrified and said, forget it. I give in, right? But we know that's not what God's plan was. Okay, so Yahweh is going to personally perform this plague. Okay, when is he going out? About midnight. Okay, midnight is the deepest, darkest time of night. Okay, it's the time of greatest vulnerability and defenselessness. Okay. Verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Okay, I think, does anyone have NIV? No. Does anyone say firstborn sons? Nope. Yes. Okay, so it was interesting, because I've always been taught firstborn son. Yeah. It's always the male that dies. However, the commentary I read said that that firstborn, it is in the masculine sense, but it doesn't necessarily mean just males, because in chapter 12, verse 30, it says that there was not a house that didn't lose someone. Okay, and you have to think there had to have been a house that had only girls, right? So it's just interesting, because it's the first time I'd ever heard it, that that firstborn literally meant firstborn. Okay, now of the cattle, it later will specify male, okay? Male of the cattle, right? Well, no, sorry. That's different. That's when they're being consecrated to the Lord. Sorry, different. Okay, so he thought that the firstborn meant like the firstborn, literally the firstborn, whether it's male or female, so that every house lost somebody. Okay, whether that's true or not, I'm not 100% sure, but I just thought it was interesting. And his argument is because there's not a house that didn't lose somebody. And that that firstborn, even though it's in the male, has the male's gender to it. A lot of times the male gender can also just refer to, you know, man, right? Mankind, whatever. It's male, but it refers to females as well. So I just thought it was interesting. Okay, but also, who ascends the throne? Who becomes Pharaoh after Pharaoh dies? The firstborn, right? It's the firstborn son there specifically, right? And he supposedly becomes a god, right? Or is a god. I don't know what they believed, if he was a god when he was born or what, or if he becomes a god, okay? So God is saying he kills gods, right? From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, okay? So the one that's supposed to be a god, he's dead, all the way down to the slave girl who sits on the millstone. Okay, so no one is exempt, from the high to the low, even the animals, right? Breadth and depth, no one escapes in Egypt. Verse 6, moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt. Okay, this word, cry, great cry, it's the same word that was used in chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, right? That there's a great cry in Israel when they're crying out in pain, right? Crying out for deliverance. So this is retaliation. Pharaoh, you made Egypt, you made Israel cry. Now I'm going to make you really cry. Okay. So, yeah, Pharaoh makes all of Israel cry. So now God is going to make all of Egypt cry. There has never was a loss of life like this in Egypt, and there never will be again. Okay, God says that there's not been before, and such as shall never be again. Okay, because every single family lost someone. No one is exempt. That's pretty intense. Verse 7, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast. So this, again, is a contrast. In Israel, total silence. The dogs don't even bark. And what's happening in Egypt? Yes. What? Great anguish, chaos, screaming, wailing, right? Contrast. Okay. Israel, Goshen, totally silent. Well, Egypt is screaming. Okay. Why? Why is that? That you, Who's that you refer to? No. Who's Moses talking to? Pharaoh. Specifically, that you, Pharaoh, may understand how Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Okay, so God is showing Pharaoh who he is. All right? God is doing this on purpose. There's a difference between Egypt and Israel so that Pharaoh can see that. And God is showing that he is totally sovereign. This is the ultimate precision strike. Okay, we try to make our weapons today, you know, precision weapons so they kill who we want them to kill and not who we don't want them to kill. Well, nobody's weapon is as good as this, right? Where every firstborn dies and nobody that's not a firstborn doesn't die, right? Okay, so God can do exactly what he wants, exactly where he wants, at exactly the time he wants. Okay, so God is sovereign over what he allows to happen and not happen, right? I mean, remember even the locusts. Right? They were everywhere but Goshen. Insects don't know that kind of boundary, right? But God does, right? God is sovereign even over the insects. Now God is totally sovereign over life and death. Verse 8, all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. Okay? So the people of Egypt are going to come and bow before Moses, all right? So this is a reversal. Those who have previously bowed to Pharaoh will now recognize Moses as greater than Pharaoh, and they will bow to him, okay? And they say, go out. It's a command, but notice the word I is missing, right? Every time before this, when Pharaoh has said, I will let you go, there's always the I. As if Pharaoh is allowing them to go. The Egyptian people, they know better, right? They have no power. They have no authority. Just get out, please, right? Not, we are not letting you go. We have no authority. We have no power. Just please leave, okay? Please leave. We are absolutely crushed, okay? And this is something Pharaoh has not realized till this point. He has always tried to maintain control. What does Moses say? And after that, I will go out. This is Moses' final word. This is his mic drop moment, okay? He has the last laugh. Pharaoh says in chapter 10, get away from me, right? Or you're dead man. What does Moses reply with? You want me to leave? Well, let me tell you when I'm going to leave. Only after Egypt is absolutely crushed and you're begging me to go, then I'm out, right? Okay. And it says, and he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger, right? You want me to leave? Fine. This is the only way I'm leaving, right? Once all your firstborns are dead, once God has totally and absolutely won, then I will leave. You're right. You'll never see my face again. Okay. You're fine. Verse 9 and 10, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of the land. Okay, so everything has happened just like God said it would, right? God had said this from the beginning. The purpose of the plagues is to show God's glory and to show exactly who God is. Remember, Exodus is about revealing God's name and who he is. And God has revealed himself in a way that he never did to to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, right? Because now we are finally learning what is God's name and who he really is. And he does this to Egypt because Egypt is the power, supreme power of the world at the time. And if God can destroy Egypt this way, what does that mean for your little puny countries? Right? He can own you too. Okay, so God is revealing himself not just to Israel, not just to Egypt, but to a watching world as well. Okay, and so this is all set up for the climax of the 10th plague actually happening. Okay, any questions? Is it strengthened? Yes, it is strengthened again. That word for hardened is strengthened again in verse 10. Good question. Any other questions? Chapter 11. Look at us, we're flying. Not really. Okay. All right, Exodus 12. Can someone read for me verses 1 through 13?
Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household. Lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbors nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in heat. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day.
Oh, that's good. Verse 13. Yep. Yep. Thank you. Okay, so now we get a bunch of instructions in chapter 12 on how they are to celebrate Passover. Okay, and there's theology in these instructions. So we might read it and be like, who cares, right? We live in the New Testament times. We don't celebrate Passover anymore, right? Because Jesus already came. But there's theology in these instructions that is very instructive for the formation of the nation, right? They came into Egypt 430 years ago as 70 men. Okay, they are leaving Egypt as a great nation. All right, so they need to know how their nation is to operate and what they're to be all about. And these instructions help with that. Okay, so this is a defining moment. Finally, the Exodus is here. Okay, and God gives instructions on how to celebrate this. In the future, it's the Levites and the priests who are to enforce the law and teach it to the population. But right now, God's giving the instructions to Moses and Aaron, all right, so that they can tell the people what they're supposed to do. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Okay, so they haven't left yet. These instructions come before they're gone. Okay, so God does not wait until after they're out of Egypt at Sinai or something like that to give these instructions. It's important for them to know even while they're yet in the land what they're supposed to do, right? Because in these instructions, there are things that Israel needs to do right now, right, to survive Passover night, okay? And the point is Passover and deliverance happens when you are in bondage, right? You do not need salvation if you're already out. Okay, so they needed these instructions while they were still in bondage in Egypt. Verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. In the ancient world, there was no fixed Gregorian calendar. Okay, it's not like the whole world started their year in January. There were different ways of counting time, different starts. So different nations had different first months of the year. Okay, so God is here telling Israel that even their accounting of time revolves around Passover, revolves around salvation and deliverance. Okay, salvation is to be what Israel is all about. It should be so much part of their DNA that it dictates even the way they account time. Okay, even their calendar revolves around God's deliverance. Okay, God is saying, this night, what I am going to do for you, what I am going to do to Egypt and for you is such a big deal that you count time based on this, okay? It's supposed to be what they are all about. Israel was to be a light to the nations, right? And they were to proclaim salvation to the nations, right? So by extension, this is what we should be all about. Now, we have a little bit more of the story than they did, right? They had deliverance from the exodus from slavery, right? We now know the full story of the exodus from sin. But if this is what Israel was supposed to be all about, then Christ's death and resurrection should be what we are all about, right? The exodus from sin and the only way to be made ultimately right with God. Verse 3 and 4. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to him, his house, are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Okay, so they're to address the congregation of Israel. So this is a national issue. Okay, this is not the super religious, only those who believe. Right? Only the men. No. Everybody. National issue. Okay? It says on the 10th of this month, they are to each one. It's a national issue, but it's also an individual issue. Everyone's to celebrate, but if for everyone to celebrate, that means each person has to do something. Okay? It says they're to take a lamb according to their father's household. It's a family issue. God is addressing every level. Right? The nation, the families, the individuals. Okay? It's a big deal. Everyone is to be involved. Okay? Passover was a commemorative feast. Okay, in the future, right? This was going to be a feast of remembrance. Every year, you were to remember what God had done for Israel. So, what are they supposed to do? On the 10th of the month. Okay, so this is going to be 4 days before actual Passover. If you look at verse 6, it says you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Okay, and that's when you're supposed to kill it and eat it. So that would have been actual Passover night. So 4 days before you're supposed to pick out your lamb. Okay, so nothing is left to last minute or chance, right? 4 days before you have to be totally prepared. You pick out the lamb that you're going to slaughter and you bring it in. Okay, and there's no, oh, I forgot, or oh, last minute, oh my goodness, I don't have a lamb. No, everyone has a lamb because 4 days before you've already picked one. Okay, everyone is to participate corporately. They're to eat in community. If your family is too small, what are you to do? To eat a whole lamb? You join with another small family, right? So this is a community event. It's not one person with one lamb and you just do it by yourself. Okay, why do you think that would be? Okay, we are supposed to be a community. And when you're in community, you have less opportunity to forget why you're doing something. Okay, if you're by yourself, you might be like, oh no, we do it just because we do it. Now, even in community, it's easy for things just to become tradition and you don't know why you're doing it. But in community, the point is you're supposed, everyone will know, why do we do this? Why do we always get, you know, the kids, why do we always get together with our neighbors every year and celebrate this? And it's an opportunity for parents to pass on to their children. Okay, so this was not a celebrate by yourself. This was a, you celebrate in community. And if your family's big enough, right, well, then your family is community, okay? But it was, if you're too small, then you just join with neighbors or another small family enough so that you can eat a whole lamb. According to the number of persons in them, okay? So every person is served and everybody is involved. You get together enough people to eat an entire lamb, okay? So that means everybody gets served. So this is, again, corporate but personal. You do it together, but every single person has to be involved. Why? So that we can all remember God's salvation together and rejoice that God has saved Israel, delivered Israel. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be an unblemished male a year old. Okay, unblemished male a year old. This is sacrificial language, which we haven't even got to yet because we haven't got to Mount Sinai. Okay, but you cannot, but God is setting up Mount Sinai already. All right, you cannot have salvation without sacrifice. Okay, here in Passover, the sacrifice is a lamb for each family that you eat. Okay. Baby goats and lambs were born in the spring. Passover is in the spring, so it would not be hard to find a year old, you know, lamb or goat. Okay, because you just pick one that was born last year. And every year you should be able to have a year old, no problem. Perfection is demanded, all right? And no real reason is given, right? It's not like a perfect lamb tastes a whole lot better than an unperfect lamb. You know, a four-legged lamb tastes probably the same as a three-legged lamb, all right? But why is perfection demanded? And what's it pointing to? It's pointing to Christ, okay? And they didn't necessarily know this now, but perfection is demanded because it points to Christ. A perfect Messiah was provided for us by a perfect God to deliver us from sin, which was our worst enemy, our worst slave driver. All right, so this is a picture pointing forward to that. So you have an unblemished lamb, which is why an unblemished lamb was also required for sacrifice. Why? Because that all points us to Christ, right? And to the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate Lamb of God. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Okay, so you have to keep it. You have to take care of it. You have to understand the value of this lamb, right? So that by day 4, when you have to kill it, this lamb is not just some random lamb out in the field, right? This is a lamb that's now been brought in and become part of your family, kind of, right? But you need to understand the value of what is being sacrificed for you, right? We need to understand the value of Christ. Right? Because unless we understand the true value of Christ, we don't appreciate then our salvation. Okay? You're to keep it until the 14th day, so 4 days, because you choose on the 10th, sacrifice on the 14th. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Okay? At twilight, there's just enough light to work with. Okay? And it was supposed to be sacrificed or killed, slaughtered quickly, and then the meal prepared. So then the meal is later that night in the dark. Okay. Verse 7, moreover, thou shalt take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. Okay. This is blood for atonement. Blood covers and blood blots something out. Okay. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, right? The picture starts, I mean, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, right? But the picture is further developed here. They have to put blood on their doorposts in order to be saved. Okay? When the law is given at Sinai, it's the blood of animals, right? Sacrificed for you that covers your sin, rolls your sin forward to Christ, right? So in it, obviously this and the blood of animals, it's all pointing to Christ and the ultimate sacrifice whose blood covers our sins. Okay, the sign of the blood on the doorposts was to show Israel's obedience, faith, and reliance on God, right? It's not like God really needed the blood to know which people were his, which people were not, right? So it's not like God was like, oh, is this person mine or not? I don't know. Let me check the door frame. Okay, God already knows. But the question is, especially during the first Exodus, does Israel really believe God is going to deliver them? Right? And are they going to obey these strange rules? Right? Wait, excuse me, Moses, you want me to do what? Right? My father built this house. I'm not putting blood on the door frame. You know, do you know how hard that is to wash off? Right? No, is Israel, do they really believe God? And are they going to obey? And are they going to really trust that God will deliver them from Egypt? It's been 430 years. America has not even come close to being around that long. Okay? This is their home. This is the only thing they've ever known, right? Yes, it's been awful, but we see in the wilderness, where did they always want to go back to? Egypt, right? But at some point, it is understandable. This is all they ever knew, okay? God is delivering them, yes, from Egypt, horrible slavery, but they have been here a long, long time, okay? Notice they're to put the blood on the door frame before they eat the meal. So it's first things first. Let's make sure we're safe from death before we feed our tummies. Okay, so let's obey and put the blood on the door frame just in case the angel of death comes a little early. All right, so that's to be done first. Order of importance. You obey God, save yourself from death, and then eat your meal. Verse 8 and 9. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. Everything about this meal was to be fast. Okay? So they had to trust that God was going to deliver them and be ready to go at a moment's notice. Roasting is the fastest, simplest way to cook. Okay? To roast a lamb. Unleavened bread, it's fast. You mix some flour and water together and bake it, right? It's the fastest way. You don't have to wait hours for it to rise. Bitter herbs, these were the easiest to find and prepare. Okay, it also reminds them in future generations of their bitter time in Israel. Okay, it came to symbolize their bitter time in Egypt. Sorry, Israel's bitter time in Egypt. So everything about the meal is fast. We're going to see that over and over again in chapter 12. They're not to eat any of it raw. Okay, this would have been forbidden. You're like, raw is faster than roasting, right? No, but you're forbidden to eat the blood, right? The lifeblood. Okay, so the blood was for the door to cover, not to be eaten. So you don't eat it raw, and you don't eat it boiled, because that takes too long, because you got to haul the water, then you got to boil the water, then you got to put the meat in and wait for it to cook. Okay, so this deliverance was quick. What? Yeah, that's true. That's true. So the deliverance was going to be quick. So everything about the feast is to be quick as well. Okay, so everything in the preparation of the feast is the easiest, least involved, quickest way to eat a meal. Verse 10 and 11, you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until morning, you shall burn with fire. Okay, so no leftovers. You eat it all, or if there happen to be leftovers, if you, underestimated how much people would eat, or overestimated how much people would eat, and there's some lamb leftover or some food leftover, you're to burn it. Okay? The idea is there's nothing left behind for you to go back to, not even food. Okay? And you have to trust that God is going to provide for you. You are leaving Egypt, everything you know, but God is going to be the one that's going to provide for you. You're not even allowed to bring leftovers from this meal. Okay, verse 11, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay, this is not how you normally dressed around your home. Okay, you are to be dressed for travel. And that shows trust that God will deliver you quickly. Cloaks were usually worn loose, not girded up. Girded up means brought between your legs and tucked into your belt. And the men would do that in war so that their legs would be unencumbered, to fight or to move quickly. Sandals were definitely not worn in the house. All right. And you definitely did not carry around your staff in the house. Okay. Remember, your staff is identification and a means for defense, right? You don't need that in your old household. But when you eat this meal, the men were to be totally dressed, ready to go at a moment's notice. We're going to get out of here. Okay, so everything about this meal indicates haste and a readiness to leave at any moment. Okay, it is the Lord's Passover. So this is just a reminder to all of Israel that this is all about Yahweh. This is not about you. Yes, God is going to deliver Israel. So it is very personal that way. But the point is God, not Israel. Okay, this is the Lord's Passover. This is when God gets his triumph. This is God's shining moment. Verse 12 and 13, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. In verse 12, three times God says will, for I will go through the land of Egypt and will strike down. I will execute judgments. Okay, so this is God himself personally involved in this plague. God is declaring exactly who he is. And as God's track record is throughout the plagues, he does exactly what he says he is going to do. It's Pharaoh who's the fickle changing one, who you never can trust what he says. But whatever God says, that's exactly what happens. And here he is telling Israel exactly what he's going to do. He says, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. The plagues, all 10 of them, have proved that Yahweh is superior to the Egyptian gods, the most powerful nation on earth. By extension, Yahweh is superior to all the gods of all the nations. Okay? The main purpose of the gods was to grant life. Okay? To keep people alive. You know, you have the god of the midwives, or the god of the babies, or the god of the water, or whatever, god of agriculture. All things needed to keep you alive. So this 10th plague showed that Yahweh can take any life at any time, and no god could stop him. Now, are these gods even real? No. Okay. These gods don't even exist. So this is more a judgment on the belief in those gods, right? Now, God speaks as if they are kind of real, right? He's going to execute judgment on the gods of Egypt, but really it's judgment on the Egyptians who believe in these fake gods, because we know these gods aren't real. Okay. They don't actually exist. Verse 13. Oh, well, sorry. End of verse 12. I am the Lord. What should that remind you of? Okay, close. Think chapter 3. What does God say? Genesis, Exodus. I am who I am. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, right? I am who I am, right? Do you remember what that meant? God is God, right? And there is no other. God is above you. God is so other than you. God, we cannot truly understand his essence, exactly who he is. He is so transcendent and superior and other than us, right? He is Yahweh. He is who he is, and no other God even comes close. No other person even comes close. We can't even do a comparison, because it just doesn't even work, because God is so superior. God's main agenda is salvation, and this is the plague that accomplishes that. This is a clear demonstration of his otherness. No other God can even come close to doing this. Kill every single firstborn all in one night, and none of Israel, right? There's never been anything like this ever done before. God is showing exactly who he is. Okay? God wins. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay? Pass over you. Mercy and grace. Right? But only by sacrifice and atonement. They had to sacrifice the lamb and cover their doorframes in blood. Right? This is mercy and grace. Question. Does Israel deserve this mercy and grace? No. Is this a great generation of Israel? No. This is a generation of Israel that is marked by consistent unbelief, and they see God act in ways no other generation has. Okay? I mean, just like the generation that saw Christ, right? Okay? This generation is marked by unbelief, okay? And whining and complaining and rebellion and all kinds of things. Okay, but God is going to pass over them, give them mercy. I mean, they deserve to die right along with the Egyptians. Okay, but God is going to pass over them. Why? Because he picked them. And why did God pick Israel? Because he picked them. Had nothing to do with them. Had everything to do with God being God, and he picked them, and that's that. Okay, they don't deserve the mercy and grace, but God gives it to them. Okay, he is going to pass over them. Okay, when he is going to pass over them, no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So they do not get the judgment. The striking is the judgment of God on Israel, on Egypt, sorry. Okay, Israel is going to be passed over. They get the mercy and grace. Egypt gets the judgment. Right? And it's all about God's glory. God is showing who he is. Why do I spare Israel? Because they're my people. Why do I judge you, Egypt? Because you have rebelled against me. Okay? Honestly, Israel deserves the same judgment. I mean, right? God gets so angry, he's about to wipe them all out and build another nation out of Moses. Okay? So this is not a great generation. but God has chosen them. Questions?
When they chose the lamb, why was it to be a male? Is that because it pointed to
Christ? Yes. 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 And also in sheep and goats, the males were usually, for the most part, killed and eaten. And then the females kept for breeding. Okay. But yes, I think it also points to Christ, but also just economically, you would eat the males and sacrifice the males because the females are then used to have more kids. Good question.
Would they be eaten? Because after some point, they can't.
Probably. Yeah. Probably. I mean, I don't know, but probably. Yeah. Yeah. Other questions? All right. Let's do 14 through 20 and then we'll be done for today. Can someone read 14 through 20? All right, what's the theme? No leaven. Okay, no yeast. Get it out. All right. Okay, verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Okay, so this day, the starting day of the feast, which would have been the 14th day of the first month, okay, is especially important because this is the day that the Israelites actually leave Egypt. Okay? It's going to be a memorial. It says this day will be a memorial, right? So this needs to be on the forefront of your minds at all time. Why? Because this is the day that God saved Israel. This is the day that they finally get to leave. Okay? End of verse 14. It'll be a permanent ordinance. Okay? They're supposed to do this forever. This is part of Israel's DNA now. This is the feast they're supposed to celebrate every year, which they did not do, but they're supposed to. Okay? This is what Israel is to proclaim forever. Each generation is going to need to learn the significance of Passover. Okay? It says, throughout your generations, you are to celebrate. So each generation is to teach the next generation what Passover is and why they celebrate it. Quote from a commentary, what is not carefully remembered by a community is very naturally and easily forgotten, right? It's easy to forget. So God set it up so that every year they were to do this. Every year they were to celebrate Passover to remember God's salvation. Okay, obviously the full seven-day festival was not celebrated at the actual Exodus, right? Because they were marching in the wilderness or marching out of Egypt, okay? But every year after that, they were to celebrate a full 7 days, starting with the day they actually left, the 14th of the first month. Okay? This is important because salvation is what God is all about, and obviously it points to our ultimate salvation in Christ. Verse 15, 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread, blah, 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 right? And first day until the seventh day. Okay, so this reminds us of creation week, right? 7 days. Okay, we're ultimately going to be saved to be a new creation, right? The old is gone, behold, the new has come, right? We're going to be a new creation. Okay, and what were they supposed to do these 7 days? Remove leaven. Okay, this is a massive undertaking, right? This is a little more than just throwing away your little packets of yeast, okay? This would have disrupted national economics, even today, right? When Israel celebrates Passover, they no longer import yeast, they no longer do anything, right? Everything has to be cleaned out, at least for the Jewish sector, right? Now, in the Arab sectors, you can still find yeast, right? But this is a major undertaking for an entire nation to do, and it's supposed to be an example to the world. Hey, this is a big deal, right? Everybody gets rid of their leaven. So this would have also, leaven would have referred to fermented dough or starter dough. So you think of your sourdough, right? So you have your dough that's been aging for time. You had to get rid of it, start all over again after. Okay? Yeast easily travels through the air. I didn't know this, but apparently you can just set out dough and it can get naturally leavened through the air. That's what I said. Okay, so you need a thorough cleaning of your house. Okay, so this is not just, again, throw away your little packets of yeast. This is a thorough cleaning of your house because God makes it really clear over and over again, right? No leaven, no leaven, no leaven. You eat leaven, you're cut off from your people. No leaven, no leaven, no leaven. Okay, when God says something more than once, when God says something once, you're supposed to pay attention. When he says it over and over and over again, you're supposed to really pay attention. Okay. During the actual Exodus, right, there's no time to leaven your dough. There's no time for bread to raise, okay? So this is supposed to be a reminder of what the people went through, the original people who left Egypt. Okay, and this was a serious offense, right? If you eat leaven, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Really, God? Seriously, I have a little bit of yeast, and now I'm supposed not part of the community of Israel, okay? However, not observing Passover shows a lack of faith, okay? To be cut off from Israel would be cut off from God's benefits to Israel and cut off from eternal life. It's a big deal, all right? The proof of faith is a faithful life. If you truly believe God, you're going to do what God says, even if it seems something small like eating yeasted bread, okay? But by not observing, by disobeying, you are showing that you despise God's words, and your actions show that you do not want to be in a covenant relationship with God. Okay? When God takes something very seriously and says it over and over and over again that you're not to eat leaven, and you're like, nah, not a big deal. Okay? Well, obviously it is a big deal to God, right? Because it is to be a reminder of God's salvation and what God is all about. And now you don't even care, right? And you don't want to participate. It shows that you do not have a covenant relationship with God to begin with.
So, if people wouldn't get to go into the Exodus, wouldn't be able to leave, and how would anybody know?
I think this is more for in the future. If you didn't do this for your 7 days, I think if you did not participate, your firstborn was dead. Okay. You know, because you did not obey the... Yeah, you didn't believe, you didn't trust God. Now, I don't know if that happened or not. The Bible doesn't say, okay, if there were any Israelites that did not obey, did not put the blood on their door, did not do any of it. I don't know. Okay. All right, we got to get moving. All right, verse 16. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared for you. Okay, holy assembly and no work. What should that remind you of? What? Yes, Sabbath. Okay, so on the first day, which is the 14th of the month, which may or may not be a Sabbath day, and on the seventh day, right? You're supposed to treat both of them like Sabbath days. Okay, our goal is always to get back to what? Sabbath rest. Okay, this is what we are going to be saved to, is Sabbath rest, right? But we cannot have that rest unless we are saved, right? So this is a reminder. At least God's first step of salvation was to physically save Israel. Now, it didn't solve their ultimate problem. They still needed to be saved from their sins, but this is a picture of God's salvation. Okay, and there is no salvation apart from sacrifice and atonement, right? This message was not just for Israel, but for the world. Okay, verse 17, you shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God gives Passover another name, Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Very day, God emphasizes it's important to celebrate the actual day, the 14th day of the first month. Okay? And God calls them hosts. I brought your hosts, or Marion's version said divisions. Okay? Those are both military terms. The Israelites are slaves. They're no sort of army. Okay? But Egypt is so defeated already that they can be now defeated by a bunch of slaves that know not the first thing about war. Okay? So God calls them his army. Because really, who does the fighting for this army? God! So even though they know nothing, they can't be defeated, right? Because God is fighting for them. Okay? They're also going to head to a land where they do need to be in military force, right? But right now they're not. Verse 18 to 20, on the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Okay, so God repeats his instructions and gives them exact calendar dates, right? The 14th to the 21st, so there's no confusion. 7 days, there shall be no leaven found in your house. Again, repeat, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off. Whether he is an alien or native of the land, you shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Okay? So, emphasis over and over and over again. No leaven, no leaven, no leaven. God takes it seriously.